You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We are about halfway, we're just over halfway, I guess. I mean, we're on week 3 of 4. Of this series called Offer, and we've been talking about it over the last couple of weeks, and as I said each week, this isn't about how to manage your money. This isn't about how to do get out of debt or dealing with, savings or any of that. This is about giving, and as it relates to giving in worship and giving to MC3, giving to God in worship, in the offering buckets, fancy buckets we've got. But I just wanted you to know that. But I wanted to mention that we did a series. Actually, it was, what did I say? It was 4 years ago, Alethea? 4 years ago today, this week, we did a series called Funds, F-U-N-D-S. And this is what it looks like. If you go to mcgchurch.org/funds, F-U-N-D-S, and it's up there somewhere on the wall, you can actually listen to that series about managing money if you want a little bit more along those lines. So I thought we did something about that. It's important for you to be aware of that. Can we get the house lights on here? I need a strapping, healthy person to help me with something. Are you feeling strapping and healthy? All right. Well, I don't even know what strapping means, but get your strap up here and actually... don't even come up here. Just stand right here. If you guys walked in and the house lights are slowly coming on because it's, that way. As you walk in, you'll see there are arrows around this room. Did you see the arrows as you came in? Okay, good, Mike. And you see that they're pointing in a certain direction. You're aware of that? Okay, good. And so that way is the wrong direction. This is the right direction. And I was told that this is the left-hand turn, so it's like NASCAR. But what I want you to do, no fanciness to it. Just in pure silence, and everybody can just watch you do this. But I'd like you to walk around the room. Don't run. Just walk around that lap and come right back here. I've got a walking stick for you if you want to walk, be a walking person. So please just do that. As he's here, we go. Good. You're not supposed to hold the walking stick. It's like some kind of staff. You're like, whoa. Like, are you trying to part water? So good. Okay, everybody see? Like, he's halfway there. All right, all right. Yeah, left turn again. All right. He's almost made it. Come on, give it up the last few laps. All right, give it up for Mike. Stop right there. Stop. Okay, good. Mike just did one full lap around this room, and you just walked 120 feet, give or take 30 feet. 120 feet. I didn't corners, but you went 120 feet. So that was very good. At 120 feet, that's like, how many yards is that? Anybody know off the top of their head? 40? 40? Okay. So that would mean you're not even halfway to scoring a touchdown in football. What is how long is the baseball line? Anybody know that? 90 feet? So you're not even halfway to second, you're not even to second base yet, are you? Because that would be 45. Because half of 90 is 45. Oh yeah, I pulled that one out. So, but that's impressive, that's exciting. Now, I would like all of you to get up, stand up right now, and what you're going to do is you are going to go to the nearest line. Is that me? Am I popping? Sorry. You're going to go to the nearest line, and starting at wherever point that is, you're going to walk one full lap back to that point. Okay? So you following me, you're going to do one. So whether you want to go to the back and walk that way, whether you want to come to the front and walk around that way. Wait. Okay. So that's what you're going to do. One full lap. No more than that. No running. Youngins. And then you're going to walk around that. No conga. I mean, we would end up doing that. Anyway, so I think we got a little bit of walking music. So go ahead and hit the walking music and begin your walking now.
Dreaming, well, I know I'm gonna.
Hey, we actually need to pick up the pace. Like it's like traffic, downtown traffic in downtown Lewistown. How's my walking stick? It's all good. Where are we? Is anybody close? Remember the s'mores stack and how long that took. Come on, pick up the pace. A little bit faster. So everybody move one little bit faster here. All right, well, that's all we have time for today. Have a great afternoon. All right, I think we're almost there. Come all the way around to your starting point. All right, good. We got some. I got 75. Aaron. Almost. All right. Okay. That's what I thought. Okay. Cool. That's about what I got. I got a little higher than that, so I'm gonna estimate here. Okay, so excellent job. Thank you all very much for walking. It wasn't 500 miles, but each of you walked 120 feet, give or take. And so I just want to talk about that. 120 feet doesn't even get you around a... I keep not dropping my walking stick. 120 feet doesn't even get you around a baseball field to second base. But when you take the individual 120 feet that each of you walked, one lap, and multiply that, there's about, I'm going to go with 75 people in here. We're a little bit under 75, but about 75 people are in this room, counting this down, guys. So we'll get there. So around 75 people. And so if 75 people walked 120 feet like you just did, that means for this building here, was once upon a time the tallest building in the world, the Empire State Building, at 120 feet times 75, which I know because I wrote it down, is 9,000 feet. That means that we walked seven times the height of the Empire State Building. Seven times the height of the Empire State Building. 120 times 75. Is 9,000 feet. 9,000 feet is seven times the height of the Empire State Building. You just walked 120 feet. If we went to this building, a little bit bigger, once the biggest building in the world, the Willis Tower, once upon a time the Sears Tower in Chicago, you walked around this building and five times the height of this building is what you walked. There we go, 9,000 feet. Five times, 9,000 feet, that'd be five times the height of the Willis Tower. Let's go on a little bit bigger. The Burj Dubai, used to be called the Burj Khalifa. It is a massive building. And if you remember, it was a while back, we did a series where we talked about the different heights of the buildings in one of my points. And this one is like double the next biggest building in the world. And the Burj Dubai, the Burj Khalifa, 9,000 feet, each of you walking 120 feet times 75 gives you 3.5 times the height of the Burj Dubai. So let's go a little bit bigger. The largest mountain in the world. The largest mountain in the world. You did 120 feet times 75, and that would get us halfway up Mount Everest. Halfway up Mount Everest is 9,000 feet. That is pretty impressive. But again, you individually just walked 120 feet. Because I want to talk today about the power of multiplication. And I want to talk about it in not just a practical sense, but I want to talk about it in a Jesus, God sense. Because when God takes something, He can take 120 feet and He can go from way beyond Mount Everest. He can take 120 feet and go to the moon. He can go to the end of time because He is God. He is incredible. And so the point that I want you guys to understand today, as we talk about giving, as we talk about money, is that God is the multiplier. Our job is to offer. Because we talked the very first week, and Kirk mentioned it during the prayer, like God, everything is God's. That's what we said the first week. God owns it all. Our job is to manage. And so it's all His. It's not even yours anyway. So if you think it's yours, you're wrong. It's all God's, and it's our job to manage His resources for Him. And then last week, we talked about this idea that God is the one who provides. God is the provider. And everything we had, and again, Kirk, you know, praying through the point. Kirk said that, you know, everything we have is provided by God. Our jobs, our clothes, our house, everything. And so when God tells us to offer, to give in worship to Him, there's a sense of trust there. Next week, we'll talk about how it all comes together in worship. But this idea of trust, and we have to say, okay, you know what, God, it's yours in the first place. If you tell me to do it and it doesn't all line up, dollars and cents, I'm still going to trust you because you're the one to provide. And one of the other things that comes up with giving is this idea where we're like, well, I mean, what am I going to do? What do I have to offer? I mean, I don't have much. I don't make six figures like the pastor of MC3. I make six figures. They're just not dollars. I'm just a student. I don't even have a job. I don't even get an allowance. Rock used that illustration. Apparently no one gets an allowance. But we have this idea of what do I have to offer, and my little bit doesn't matter. And I want to tell you that attitude is wrong. I want to tell you that attitude is leaning into sin, because there's an assumption going, well, I don't have much. Surely God doesn't want me to give. No, God wants you to give because you've got something and He wants you to give. And again, this is a topic, you know, here we are in church talking about giving money. If this is your first, second, third time to MC3 and this is not our thing, but this is a biblical thing. So we're talking about it. And this idea of saying, you know what can I do? What do I have to offer? I've got nothing. My little bit doesn't matter. You know, here we are in the second poorest county in the state of Pennsylvania. And there's a lot of counties. I grew up with three. In Delaware, Newcastle, Kent, and Sussex. So it's easy to keep track. All the cool people live in Newcastle County. Then the rest of them were farmers. And not that farmers aren't cool people. I don't even imply that. Woo! Know your audience, John. All right. Belleville, shout out. All right. But it was just this funny thing because, like, the northern part of Delaware was all city and all, and then there was farms. It was just this, there's a canal. Anyway, so three counties, but there's more than that in Pennsylvania. More than three, there's probably four. And at least. And so here we are in the second poorest county of the state. And so it's easy for us to say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. We don't have much. I mean, we're poor, right? We can't do anything. There's also, like, I don't have anything. And I want you to know that's wrong, because we miss the fact that God is the multiplier. And God doesn't ask whether you think your amount is enough or good enough or the right amount. God asks you to offer. You are supposed to give. And I want to share this story that you have heard probably if you've grown up in church, if you've been to church any part of your life. It's a very popular church story, I guess. It's repeated in all four Gospels. The Gospels are four different perspectives of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is one of the few things that are repeated in all four different stories. And it is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 right now. So if you want to get out your YouVersion app, tap on 14, tap on Matthew, then tap on chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. And I'm going to read it fast because we have a lot of content to cover this morning. And then we'll come back and look at it. So when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was beheaded, I added a little thing there. It said when Jesus heard what happened. But what had just happened is that John the Baptist was beheaded. If you want to know more about that, you can go to mc3church.org and listen to The Point and listen to the Less of Me series, which was 2 months about the life of John the Baptist. So he's dead. Jesus was friends. It's their cousins, actually. It was, right? Yeah, that was the one. I got that one right. So he was upset. So he withdrew by a boat to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So this is a little bit of context of the story here. Jesus, he's sad, he's down. John, his friend's cousin, is dead. And so he tries to get away. Everybody's like, hey, I hear Jesus is on the other side of town. Hashtag Jesus. And so they all go over there to meet him and get their selfies with Jesus. And I'll tell you how Sean would act. I would be like, get away from me. I wouldn't be like that. I would say that because I'm just so not Jesus. But Jesus saw the crowds, had compassion on them. There's a massive crowd there. So he's there healing, miracling, doing his Jesus-y thing. And it says as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. While we have here only five loaves of bread and two fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. I love this phrase, and I'll get back to you on that one. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples then gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus is the multiplier. Our job is to offer. And I want to talk about this math fail. And there's a hashtag. You can search it. It's math fail. My name will not be found on it because I don't publish any of my failures in math. I just record them online for you all to listen. But hashtag math fail. It's really funny. You can see all sorts of things. You know, buy one for $5 or buy two for $15. Anyway, but Jesus is doing a math fail here. Jesus is not doing the math right because there are 5,000 people plus women, 5,000 men plus women plus children. So let's just be nice. Let's say they all have 2 kids, which we know a Jewish family probably doesn't. There's probably more than that. But let's just say every Jewish family has 2 kids, men, children. So we're looking at 20,000 people. See, I do that in my head. Hashtag no math fail. Okay, so there's this crowd there. And as we said, they're following Jesus. And it's getting late. And I want you to understand a few things about this passage. First of all, our excuses are empty to Jesus. They're meaningless. They're pointless. Your excuses mean nothing. Because when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the God of the universe, when it comes to the one who created everything, who sustains everything, who controls everything, our excuses are pointless. They're meaningless. They're empty. There's nothing to them. And that's what we see here in the beginning of the passage. So evening is approaching. The disciples came to him in verses 15 to 16 here. Evening approached. The disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place." Well, again, Jesus tried to get away. He wanted to get away from the crowds. And so they're at a remote place. It's already getting late. The word means it's the end of the day. It's nighttime. It's dinner time. It's coming up. The disciples are like, "Jesus, look, it's getting late, people are getting hungry, just send them away so they can go to the villages, because it can be a hike to get to a village, so they can go to the market and buy some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away." Okay, cool, get that, Jesus, all right, you're loving people, loving ministry, doing your Jesus thing. And then he says, "You give them something to eat." Now, again, like we said there's 75 people in this room. If I was supposed to feed 75 people, we have water. That is something we have in abundance. Thank you, First Quality. We have plenty of bottled water. I don't even know if we have enough snacks in the nursery, Cheerios, Goldfish. I don't think we could. And so the disciples are going to Jesus like, "Hey, Jesus, look, we got to send these people away. It's time to eat. They're getting hungry. It's been a long day." And Jesus says, "No, I don't want your excuses. You give them something to eat." And I would love to see their reaction there. Like, it wasn't like Jesus started out by saying, "I'm going to give them something to eat. Oh, Jesus, that's your thing. You go." But he says, "You give them something to eat." And so the point being that our excuses are empty to Jesus. The disciples' excuses. "Hey, we need to send them away." Jesus is like, "No, we don't. What's your problem? We don't need to send them away. Hello, Son of God." But we come to Jesus and say, "Well, I don't have anything to offer. I can't do this. This isn't going to work. My job is really tight right now. I'm not getting the overtime. I lost my job. I have mouths to feed." Jesus doesn't want your excuses. He wants you to offer what you have. And so the disciples' excuses were not good enough. But then the next thing we see is that our little is enough with Jesus. Our little is enough because Jesus is the great multiplier. And I love this, like I said, in verse 17 to 18. And one of the other, I said this was found in all 4 Gospels. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus actually says, "Well, what do you have?" And it says a small boy came up and offered and said, "I have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Because that's what he sounded like. But he probably spoke Hebrew. And so this is what we've got. And I love that. So he says, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Like, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish wouldn't feed this this crowd here. And then I love this line. Well, bring them here to me, he said. Bring them here to me. Oh, you're about to see something. Yeah, you only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But you bring them to me, your little is going to be a lot. You bring them to me and watch what I can do. When we say, I don't have much, I can't afford it, it's not going to work, Jesus says, bring them here to me and watch what I'm going to do with what you've got. I can only do 120 feet. Yeah, this whole room can do half of Mount Everest. Bring them here to me. And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And I don't know how this happened. I don't know if it was like they'd break the bread off, and it was like, a new piece came in. They broke, like, and they're looking up their sleeves or whatever, you know, checking their robes. And it just, I don't know if it was like that. I don't know if they would just give it to them, and then it'd be more in their hand. I don't know if it just kind of was overflowing. They're like, here, you know, I don't know. But it was something crazy miraculous, because it says, then they gave them to the people. So Jesus says, give me what you got, and watch what I'm going to do. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here to me, because our little is enough with Jesus. Our little is enough. Doesn't matter what you have or what you think you have or what you think you don't have. Bring it to Jesus and watch what He can do with it. And then, and this is the whole point. This is what we talked about last week. This is the faith. This is the provider issue, that God is the provider. Our job is to trust. Is that our needs are met by Jesus. Our needs are met by Jesus. So Jesus says, bring them to me. And they go and hand them out. And then it says in the first part of verse 20, they all ate. And were satisfied. So I don't know if they all had a whole lot or if they ate it and it was like lembas bread and it was like filling them up like their hobbits or something. I don't know what it was, but it says that they all ate and they all were satisfied. It wasn't like they were like, well, I'll just take a crumb to make you feel okay. You know, yeah, we all ate something, yay. No, this is for real. They ate and were satisfied. And so Jesus took 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and met their needs with just the little they had. When we offer to Jesus, Jesus will meet our needs no matter how little it is. Because God is the provider, our job is to trust. God is the multiplier, our job is to offer. We need to bring it to Him and watch Him use it. Because He met the needs of that crowd. 50 or 20,000 people plus. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus met their needs. They were all ate and were satisfied. When we bring in an offer and say, God, you know, this isn't even going to work out on paper. It doesn't even seem like much. Here you go. I'm putting it in that bucket. This is an act of worship. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. God says, I'm going to meet your needs. You trust me and I will meet your needs. Even if you feel like it's not enough, I will meet your needs. And so our needs are met by Jesus. And then this is where God does God. This is where Jesus steps up and says, well, you thought that was good? Just watch. Watch this. And so the next part is that our supply is extravagant through Jesus. Get this. God doesn't just give us enough to get by. Oh, wow, life's going to be awfully miserable for you. And it doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But God is a God of grace and a God of giving us way more than we ever deserve. Way more than we ever need. Way more than we ever hope. Because He is God and He loves us that much. His love never fails, never gives up. That is who He is. And so here in this moment of 5 loaves, 2 fishes, He met their needs. And then He goes, watch this, boys, to His disciples. And in verse 20, it says, then they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Extra. They were satisfied, and God said, here, there's even more. You think that what you have doesn't matter? You think your 5 loaves and 2 fish are nothing? Bring them to me. Not only will I meet your needs, I will go crazy on you. I will go extravagant, abundant, beyond all that you can ask or imagine. And then I love this last part. Of course, you guys know we already spoiled the story. But he says the number of those people who ate, all we knew before this point was there was a large crowd. The number of people who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Probably well north of 20,000 people. Five loaves, two fishes. God is the multiplier, our job is to offer. And He doesn't just meet our needs, but He goes above and beyond if we're willing to trust Him with what we've got. Because they could have said, nah, this isn't enough, Jesus, we need to send them away. And they would have missed an opportunity to be a part of God doing an amazing thing. And sometimes we hold off because we don't think it's enough, we don't think it's going to matter, and you miss out on God doing an amazing thing through you. Do you want to know why I love to give? Because when I do, God continues to provide in crazy ways. And we see stories, we hear stories, we're a part of something amazing. I love doing it. We love doing it. Because we've seen God come through, and not just come through and provide, but go crazy beyond that. Like, what? You use my what? To do what? Oh, math fail, now there's a PowerPoint fail. So here are the four things that we just said in this passage. Our excuses are empty to Jesus. That no matter what excuses we bring, it doesn't matter. Is there anything there? There we go. Our little is enough with Jesus. It doesn't matter how small, little, whatever you think it is God, Jesus can take it and do incredible things with it. And He always meets our needs. And then He goes above and beyond that. He is extravagant. And He's extravagant not because we deserve it, but because He loves us so much. And He loves to give good gifts to it. He loves to give good gifts to His children. God loves to give us gifts. He loves to give us above and beyond. He loves to show, oh, you think you've got this under control? You think you're the one in charge of your money? Not only am I the one in charge, I'm going to provide for you, and then I'm just going to show you. Bring them here to me. So don't. What are your excuses? What are the things that you're holding back that you're keeping from giving to God? Again, He doesn't need God. Jesus did not need these fish and this bread. But by inviting the disciples, by inviting this boy to be a part of this process. I mean, I thought ATU was awesome. Steph is not in here right now. She's up serving with Ignition, actually watching that video. but the ATU video, they show the story. They kind of tell the story of the boy giving his loaves. But then they kind of have the epilogue. It's not in the Bible. Totally, they made it up. But the epilogue of the boy going home and talking to his mom. And what happened with the five loaves and the two fish. And it's really cool. And I think, is it going to be on the, is it this week? I don't know. Kids will be watching it. It'll be available somewhere sometime at some point. But anyway, it's just really cool because that idea of saying you bring it and watch God use it. So the point is that God is the multiplier. Our job is to offer. God is the multiplier. Our job is to offer. Whatever you've got, bring it to Him. You feel like, wow, what is one lap around this building? 2.5 times the Burj Dubai. When you bring it, when you multiply, it becomes something so much bigger. So God is the multiplier, our job is to offer. And again, we're talking about putting money into an offering bucket. That's what we're talking about with this series. It's not just helping other people's needs. We talked about that with C3 Opportunities, with caring, and you guys are phenomenal about that. But specifically the act of, during this worship experience, giving. And so I want to talk just for a moment. I want to get really practical, just for a brief moment. And it's going to almost seem shallow, but it's okay, because I think it's okay for us to be transparent with you. It's appropriate as leaders to be able to say, here's who we are, here's what's going on. And so I just want to share that for a moment. And that is basically, what does giving do at MC3? When you put money in that bucket. Now, again, please listen for a moment very carefully about this right now. Pay attention to me. Giving is an act of worship between you and God. We talked about these cards, and we'll talk about that again. This is not coming to us, it's between you and God. But there are some practical things that happen when you give. So don't miss that you're giving because you're going to, you know, fund this ministry or do this. No, you need to give because God is calling you to worship and give. But what does that look like from a behind the scenes, you know, guys counting money on the counter? What does it do? So I want to share three things quickly. First of all, giving pays for MC3 ministry. So what, our giving pays for ministry? Yes. This and at the time, the video was the How to Speak MC3 in, randomly, accidentally timed perfectly. That, what does your giving go to? Those heaters? Why? Because if we have a comfortable trip, if we have a comfortable building and we're trying to reach people that don't go to church, they're not going to come into a really cold, nasty building and go, oh, I'm gone. No, that's a missed opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And so it funds things like ministry here. It funds the heat in the building, the air conditioning. It funds the utilities. It funds the ministries, the shirts that our ignition workers are wearing so we can clearly identify, yes, they are a child background checked, FBI cleared worker who is allowed to be back there working with your kids. It pays for sound equipment so that the worship is powerful. It is awesome. God is just doing some great things. I mean, it pays for so many things that are just practical ministry things. It pays for the chairs, the stools that the kids sit on in ignition. It didn't pay for the chairs you're sitting on. That's why they looked that way. They were free. But it goes to some just practical ministry. It pays for the things. Like, we give out handouts. We do things with ATU. We do skits. We have backgrounds. We want to make the series kind of come alive. And so it pays for those things. It pays so that potato chips can come flying from the ceiling. Well, that seems like you're wasting ministry money. Well, at the same time, how many of you are going to forget that day? And then if it's helping you to grow when it comes to trusting that God is the one that provides, and all of it's His, that's worth it to me. So it goes to that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just kind of a passage here where Paul is talking about the giving. And he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He's talking to the church in Corinth and saying, your giving is good. He says, the service, the giving, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Your giving supplies the needs of the Lord's people. Your giving supplies the budget for heating this building, for making sure that we have light, for making sure that the toilets flush. And when they don't flush, it goes towards that too. That's what it's for. It's for ministry things. And it's for, I mean, I'm not even touching the surface. I mean, there are things that we do with the app. I mean, there's things that we'd love to add to it. There's things that we can do with coming into the building, the parking lot. We've got new radios because we really want to step up the vigilance in terms of how we keep an eye on things around here security-wise. And so just all of that, everything that you consider part of the inside ministry of MC3, that's where your giving goes to. So it pays for MC3 ministry. It also pays for MC3 missions. And I want to be clear about that. By the way, here's our budget. We have a fiscal year that runs from July through June, right? Yeah. It's either June through July or July through June. Anyway, and we do that so that the budget is built around the school calendar and as grades grow and we can add money here and there. But this is our budget, and our money goes to things like object lessons for the point. I've already said that. It goes to repairing some of the equipment here for the stage. It covers, we have to pay a fee to use the lyrics. There's a CCLI license. It goes to money for C3 opportunities. It goes to kids, crafts, ignition, things like that, snacks in there. We actually take the leaders from ignition to an Orange conference tour, which is about our philosophy, and that is money well spent. Covers some things for the meals that we eat for ATU. Why do we pay for food? Why don't we provide that? Why don't people provide that? You know, because we want to say, hey, stick around and be a part of what's going on at ATU. And if it takes us paying for you to eat, then we will pay for you to eat. So, there's all sorts of things like it. Because Student Prime, there's some things there. We have a meeting, marriage stuff, and we first impressions. I mean, this is our budget. This budget is not secret. However, I do realize something. We had a talk about this as elders a few months back. And we, not that we've been secret, but we just never have been like, here's our budget, partially because this isn't a congregational vote, and that's a whole other talk about how church is led here. We are led by elders, which I feel is a biblical way. But there's no secret about what we have. And so what we're going to do next budget year is we're going to make a little budget summary sheet. It's not for you to approve or to vote on or decide whether you think that Ignition should get $200 or $210. It's just that you're aware of where this is going. And again, if you're only giving so that you can help Ignition have a little bit more money, then you've missed the boat. Please stop. Stop giving until you can get, you know, get your heart with God and say, this is about worship. But I just want you to know that we're doing that not because we're, you know, there's nothing to hide, is what I'm getting at. And so we're going to do a quick summary every budget year so you're aware of that. Justin is not here, so I'm making that announcement without him in the room, who is our treasurer, but he knows about it. But anyway, I just want to be aware of that. And so that's what giving goes for MC3 ministry. MC3 missions in Philippians 4, Paul talks about to the church in Philippi. He was telling them about this as he was going through Macedonia. He says that you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with me and the gospel, when I started my missionary journeys, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, one of his stops on his journey to plant churches, he said, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And so this is the idea of we're not just giving for our inside of our church, but outside. What does our budget look like for giving when you give that? We give a couple thousand dollars, more than a couple thousand dollars, to Tom and Wendy Hogan, who are the, and this is all at Trigo y Miel in Oaxaca, Mexico, who are the Americans serving in there. We also give that amount of money to Victor and Leti Velasco, who are the locals, the Mexicans that are running that ministry. We also give that amount of money, maybe a little bit less, to Trigo y Miel in general. So when you give, that is going to that ministry. That is MC3 mission. That's a whole other topic as well. That is how we do missions at MC3. Oaxaca, Mexico, Trigo y Miel, which is a feeding program for kids. And so our budget goes to that. So when you give, it's paying. It's paying. That sounds shallow, but it's making sure that they get their monthly support so they can continue to operate the ministry. Now, of course, that's in addition to the 30-some of you that sponsor kids through Trigo y Miel, and you can get more information about that on the info table. But that's what it's going towards. It is going to those things. And one of the things that we have worked hard to do, and we're not there yet by any means, but we want, Jesus says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we as a church, as leaders, want to try to get to a point where our budget looks like that. Where 50% of our budget, we talk about a 50-50 budget, where half of our budget goes to us. And now that comes to one more thing I'm going to talk about in a moment, but that's ministry things, that's paying for heat. But then we want the rest of it, like we want to shoot for 50% to go outside of us. And that's MC3 missions, that's C3 opportunities, that's finding a way we can really plug in locally and make a difference. Because it's so easy, and I've been in many churches, I've been leadership in multiple churches, and man, we love to give ourselves money. But we really say, let's make it an intentional effort. And we are not there. But every budget discussion is, how can we give more away? If we're going to increase giving, or we're going to increase something that's inside, how can we increase something that's outside? And sometimes that works, sometimes that doesn't. Last budget year, I mean, we were so tight that we couldn't do anything. We couldn't give to some of these ministry areas. We couldn't increase our giving to MC3 missions. We were at points where we're like, how are we going to pay the electric bill? These things matter when you give. And then finally, and this is totally shallow and self-serving, and I am up here front just to be bold because I am, and it's the Bible, and it pays for salary. I get paid, and my family eats, and this isn't a sob story, but it's the reality that it goes to my salary. And many people don't even know that. I don't know, some churches kind of have like a love gift or, you know, have another job somewhere else, but it is paying for salaries. We have four people on staff, if you will. There's me, there's Natalie, our administrative assistant. Michelle is the bookkeeper managing all these things. And then Carla gets paid for cleaning our building every week. And we could cut that out. I think we should stop paying you. You should stop doing it and see how long that will last. It's just one of those things. Like, it goes to these things. In 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, this young pastor in this church, and he says, listen, what does he say? He says, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. It's biblical. I'm getting paid because I am the elder that is responsible for the teaching and leading of this church. I don't get paid a lot. I do not have a yacht. I've joked about it. I do not make a six-figure salary. My salary is open and available. I'm not going to announce it right now since we're recording online, but it's not a secret, and hopefully it's not a lot. These guys keep trying to give me more, and, you know, not a lot. But anyway, it's all relative. I'm aware of that. But I want you to know that I'm not sitting back rolling in the dough because this is a ministry, and this is part of it. And salary is part of that 50-50. That's inside. I'm in this building. So just so you understand, that is what your giving is going to. There's just some very practical things that it's a part of. And when we don't get that, things have to be adjusted. Things have to be cut. Things have to be changed. And again, if you're giving to like, oh, wow, I want Sean to have that yacht. That would be weird. But if you're giving because, wow, I want to make sure Ignition has more stuff, or, wow, I really want to increase giving to Victor and Letty. And I think it was in ATU also where they talked about this idea of, you know, we give so that we can force our way. Now we don't want your money. You just need to humbly submit to what God is doing and say, okay, I want to offer and worship this way. And it's not, hey, I gave, so I want to make sure that you do that. That's not the way it works. But I want you to understand that if your giving isn't an attitude of worship, we've missed it. So that's just some very practical, down-to-earth things. And I want to read this article that someone gave me the other day, accepted from a magazine called Relevant Magazine. And we talked about a percentage last week and how we need to start with a percentage and whatever that percentage looks like. And we looked at this word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, and it's a tenth. And we looked at this passage in Malachi last week. Again, you can go to mc3church.org and listen to that /the point/offer or whatever. But anyway, this article said that people that give 10% make up about 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Only 5% of Christ followers in the country give 10%, with 80% of Americans giving about 2%. So Christians are only giving at about 2.5% per capita or per person now, about 2.5% per person, where during the Great Depression, they gave about 3.3%. Interesting. But anyway, the article says numbers like that can invoke a lot of guilt, which really isn't the point. The larger point is what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of, let's say, 10%. There would be an additional, listen to this, an additional $165 billion. If this is churches in America, if everybody that came to church in America gave 10%, $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. The global impact would be phenomenal. Here's just a few things the church could do with that kind of money. $165 billion. So $1 billion could fully fund all overseas missions work. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years around the world. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. $25 billion, get this, could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. Just $25 billion. So you add all of that up, right? If everybody gave 10%, that would leave about $100 to $110 billion left over still after solving illiteracy, after fixing all of starvation issues, fully funding missions work. It would still leave about $100 to $110 billion to continue to expand ministry. And just to kind of understand, again, very practical, pragmatic, money matters. We need to spend money. We're in a world where we can't steal things. Okay, that's the way it works. You know, we don't say, oh, it's the Lord's work, so we're not going to pay our gas bill. The gas company will say, well, the Lord's work's going to be cold. because we need to do that. But I just want to get a sense of just how a little bit can make a huge difference. Because God is the multiplier, our job is to offer. So, let's get back kind of more into the application. What does this mean? What does this mean for you? You understand what our money goes for. God is the multiplier, our job is to offer. So what you got? What you got? What do you have? What do you think you have? What do you think you don't have? Because I want to talk what you got. That's what it says. What you got? What you got? So the first thing I want you to understand is that God wants what we have, not what we don't. Nowhere do you find in the Bible God saying, well, I do wish you had more. And once you have more, then it'll be appropriate for you to give. And I don't know why God talks like an Englishman who's older, but that's the way he apparently talks when he's telling you you need to give more. No, he's saying God wants what we have, not what we don't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what Paul writes to this church in Corinth about giving. He says, you guys need to step up your giving, church in Corinth. I planted this church. You guys said you were going to give to things, and now you're kind of not. That's the context of what's going on. And he's telling them about giving. He says, look, if the willingness is there, if your heart is in the right place, and this is what we'll talk about next week, he says the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to to what one does not have. So, your excuses don't matter. Paul says the same thing that Jesus said. Stop sitting back, well, I don't have enough. No, it's not about what you don't have, it's about what you do have. And most of you seem to be clothed right now. You've got something. None of you seem like you're suffering from starvation. Most of you probably have some sort of digital device currently touching your person right now. There is something. Yeah, I'll put them aside. You have. And so God is not interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you have. It's about your heart and say, okay, God, I'm willing to give you this. And I know it's not much, but He wants what we have, not what we don't have. He says, I only have 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus says, okay, watch what I'm going to do. And so when it comes to offering, again, God wants what we have. Don't sit, oh, I don't have as much as them. Or what? And let me tell you, here's just a general fact, and it's actually biblical too. This is off of my notes. But people that have less tend to give more. It's just the reality, because people that have more tend to hold on to their more, and they want to hold on to more. And there's a reason those people have more, because they usually like to hold on to it. And statistically, people that have less give more. And I'm not talking percentage. I'm talking flat dollar amount than people that have more. Because we like to hold on to it. We talk about, well, I don't have as much as them. It doesn't. No, God wants what you have. What do you have? God wants what you have, not what you don't. The second thing, and I love this. This is almost like the Old Testament story of the feeding of the 5,000. But God works with what we have to supply what we don't. See, that's why He says, look, I don't care what you don't have. Give me what you've got, and then I'm going to take that, and I'm going to come back and supply more than you need. All the people ate and were fed and were satisfied, and then Jesus had 12 basketfuls left over. God works with what we have to supply what we don't. And here's this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the story of a woman, and her husband was a member of the group of prophets, which means her husband worked with Elisha, but he died. So he's part of Elisha, who was a prophet. And if you don't know the story of Elijah, he's basically a spokesperson on behalf of God, doing some pretty incredible things. I don't have time to get into all of it. But basically, this woman says, look, my husband is dead. He used to work for you. And so she came and cried out, my husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. He loved God. But now a creditor has come threatening to take away my 2 sons as slaves. She goes to Elisha, look, Elisha, my husband worked for you, and now he's dead, and we're about to lose everything. They're going to take my sons away as slaves. Elisha says, what can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What do you have in the house? Now, let's just take a moment. If Elisha said that to you, what do you have in the house? What do you have in your house? What do you have in your checking account? What do you have in your wallet? What do you have stuffed under your mattress and your piggy bank? What do you have in the house? What does your stuff look like? She said nothing at all. And we're going to assume she's not lying, because she's about to lose her sons. They're going to take them away to pay for the debt. Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil. It's like, I got this olive oil. Oh, good. Give me timbers. Anyway, olive oil. Anyway. Focus. Olive oil. She's got nothing. And I mean, come on. Like, I'm sure you're like, olive oil. I can make you a really good dip for an artisan bread. I don't know. I don't even have salt and pepper to put in it with that grinder thingy. Like, I got nothing but olive oil. And this is what the point is, that God is working with what she has. And then Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did as she's told. Okay, take this jar, collecting jars from everybody. Everybody's bringing jars. Her sons kept bringing jars to her from all their friends. And she takes this one little thing of olive oil and pours it. Filled that jar. Okay. And all of a sudden, she's just doing and doing and doing. And she filled one after another. And then it goes on and says, soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more. We filled them all. A little thing of olive oil. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell your olive oil and pay your debts." And then, he doesn't just say, "I'm just going to meet your needs." He says, "Then you and your sons can live on what's left over." Extravagant. I got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jar of olive oil. It's not much. God is the multiplier. Our job is to offer. Watch what He can do. And He's interested in what we have. And then He wants to work with what we have to provide what we need, to meet our needs, so that we can have what we need to supply the things that we don't. And then the third thing is that God wants us to give beyond what we have. God wants us, and I'm saying us, I hope you understand, like, it's kind of weird, but we give every paycheck. A percentage of our paycheck goes back to MC3, which obviously then goes back to me because it's a weird thing. But it doesn't matter because I'm not paying my salary. I'm worshiping God. We are worshiping God. So I just want you to understand that. But He wants us to give beyond what we have. Clearly, there are times where the Bible says you need to give sacrificially. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. And sacrifice, the word sacrifice means, ready, wait for this? It means it's a sacrifice. It's like we talked about last week with the people putting their money into the offering plate at the temple and how Jesus is like, look at the widow. She gave everything she had. Those guys, they just give what they had left over. God doesn't want the leftovers. He wants us to say, okay, let's give sacrifices. We're going to give beyond what we have. Why do we do that? Because then we trust Him for what we don't. It comes back to last week. God is the provider. Our job is to trust. And sometimes, you know, we're like, I don't really see God work. Well, we never actually give God a chance. We never get ourselves into a point where He has to come through or we're screwed. We're like, eh, that was all right. But God wants us to give beyond what we have, to trust Him for what we don't. And if you guys are in prime groups, you're missing a great study if you're not in prime groups. And frankly, I'm disappointed. But anyway, we're going to have new sign-ups for prime groups coming up in December. There's going to be a new series, a new cycle beginning in January, so you can sign up then. I know not everybody was able to do that this time. But anyway, in Proverbs, we talk about this church in Corinth and how there was this issue, and this is what Paul shares. He says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." He's talking about these churches in Macedonia. And again, in the video you watched this past week, he says, "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." He says, they're going through a really, really hard time. And they're full of joy. He says, they're running, they're very poor. And yet, it has overflowed in rich generosity. They don't have much. They don't have anything. They're giving more. And then he says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more." It didn't line up. It was red at the end of the Excel spreadsheet. The pluses and minuses didn't work out. God was getting more than we had to give. And that is okay. Please. I was an economics major for my first year of college. Sorry, professors. I don't care what your opinions are about how it should all work out, because what matters is what God says. I want you to give. And sometimes you're going to have to give beyond what you have because God is clearly saying, this is what I want you to do. So you do it and trust Him to come through, because He will. He will every time. And I can stand here and say this not because you should, but because I have. And I can tell and testify. As Paul said, I have been there. We have given more than what we had, and God came through every time. So what you got? God wants what we have, not what we don't. Hang on, I did it again. Click through all that. God wants what we have, what we don't. God works with what we have to supply what we don't. God wants us to give beyond what we have so that we can trust Him for what we don't. The point is this, that God is the multiplier. Our job is to offer. Whatever you've got, doesn't matter. Our job is saying, hey God, this is you. This is for you. This is yours. But we're so easy to say, well, it doesn't matter. What can I do? Just don't miss this. It's all His anyway. And He is the one that provides everything we have. And so then we can just offer it to Him and say, God, take it. This is all I've got. And watch Him work. Watch Him do it. Watch Him come through. So we talked about this card last week. We handed them out to you if you were in here. We're not going to hand them out again just because many of you already got one. But there's a whole stack of them on the table in the lobby. I encourage you, please, if you didn't get one last week, grab one of these. These cards are between you and God. They have nothing to do with you turning them in or giving them to us so we can count for a faith give or anything like that. Those things are all fine, but this is between you and God. And this is about saying, I'm going to step up and actually commit to giving. I'm going to commit to offering. And we talked last week, and again, if you weren't here, you can listen to it at mc3church.org/offer. Week 2 was all about how do we do that? What does that look like? And I said, start with a percentage. If you're giving 0%, probably north of that, 1 would be good. But maybe you're at 8 and you want to give 10. Maybe you're at 10 and you feel like God is telling you to give 15. Start with a percent, because the percent adjusts as your income adjusts. So it's not a flat figure. It's a biblical thing. And so this idea of saying God is leading me or us, and I want this to be a family discussion. This is not between an individual if you're married. This is between you and your spouse, please. To increase my or our giving to what percent? What do you feel? And this is what we talked about last week. You ask God, I don't know what that looks like for you. It's between you and God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What does that look like? Ask Him, and He's going to answer you. I tell you, He will make it clear. It might not be immediately. It might not be a burning bush. It might not be a light from heaven if you happen to be walking on the road. But God will make it clear to you. So you say, God, what do you want? What percentage do you want me to give? And then I say, as an act of faith and worship, because this is trust, as we talked about last week, and it's worship, which we'll talk more about next week, that it is truly, this isn't about paying my salary, this isn't about keeping the building heated or cooled, which always seems to be the wrong one for whatever season it is. That's my fault. By the way, Sean Fitch, hereby acknowledge that I am not an appropriate judge of room temperature, okay? I am dying right now. And I acknowledge my sin and my shortcoming along that area. Doesn't mean I'm going to still keep fiddling with stuff, but I at least am aware of the problem, and that's the first step. Okay, all right. So it's an act of faith and worship. It's worship. And so then, just to make it practical, we make about what's that number look like per month. If it's $1,000 and you feel like God wants you to give 5%, so you'd write $1,000 in there, and therefore we will give 5% of $1,000 is $50. 50 or 500? 50. 500 is a lot more than that. So, and that means I will give $50 per month starting this month. And so the next week, when the offering bucket, you say, I'm committing to this and I'm putting in there. And it might not be like, oh, I've got it all figured out. It might not be, I understand. It might not be, well, this is going to make a huge difference. It's just saying, no, God, this is yours. I'm trusting you. I'm asking you to multiply it. I'm asking you to provide for my needs like you have promised and shown throughout your word. And so I'm going to do that starting this month. So this card is there for you. So you can be like, all right, we made this commitment. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. I'm committing to this commitment. And then on the back, it says in Malachi, we talked about this last week, in Malachi 3:10, God says to test him by giving in faith. And this is the only time in the Bible, I think, where God actually says testing him is a good thing. Test him by giving in faith. It says, we did, and here's how he came through over the past 6 months. And so use the back to write that down. Wow, we gave and we weren't sure what was going to happen, and Thanksgiving's coming up and family's coming in, and all of a sudden there was a turkey at the door. And they were like, thanks, Sean. Can you please leave? And then someone actually brought a real turkey that we ate for dinner. all right. But it's so you can record, because it's the faith. Saying, God came through. I tested him, and he came through. And that's what this is for. That blank space is to write that. And in April, we're going to have an opportunity. It's the fifth Sunday in April. And we're going to try to bring everybody back together. I'm not sure what this is going to look like yet. But give you an opportunity to say, I committed to this for 6 months about. And look what God did. And we'll just share our stories and worship and have an incredible time of saying, God is true to his promises. God can be trusted to come through. God is the multiplier. And my job is to offer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the examples that you always come through. And forgive, not just us, forgive me. Forgive me for forgetting that. It's easy to remember that when there's abundance. It's easy to remember that when we feel like we've got enough, which probably never do. But then when the car breaks, the oil runs out, We lose the job. Those are the moments where we feel like we can't do anything. And I just pray that you would help us to remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. To remember the flask of olive oil. And to know that our job is to offer it to you and trust you to do what you do best. What have you got? Bring it here to me, you said. Help us to bring it here to you. And to know that you don't just provide for our needs. Man, you go beyond that. You go above and beyond that and blow us away because you are a loving, gracious God. And your gift of love extended beyond our stuff, but ultimately to your Son's death for us. So thank you for that. God, there's no way to say this but then to ask that you help us to do this, because on our own we can't. In our selfishness and our humanity, our depravity, our sin, we don't want to trust. We want to work it out ourselves. But I pray that you would show us, and then we'll be able to give you the glory, as we'll talk about next week, in worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.